We're going to spend time in verses 1 through 21. We're going to look at three miracles that take place. Now, these miracles do lend themselves to a sermon each and of its own extent. There's the miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 men, as well as women, as well as children who accompany those 5,000 men. There is then the miracle of Jesus walking on water on the Sea of Galilee. And then there's the miracle of immediately the boat makes landfall after Jesus steps into the boat. Those three miracles, as I say, whilst they do lend themselves to a message, they're actually intended by the Apostle John, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, to be the introduction into a fourth miracle that Jesus describes. The salvation of God, which follows on from verse 22 to the end of chapter 6. It's Jesus Christ's sermon, I am the bread of life. These three miracles prepare the community that were in the wilderness listening to Jesus, observing these miracles of the feeding of 5,000, of him walking on water, and of him making landfall. It is all there to prepare them for his sermon that he will give the following day when they come seeking another free lunch, when he says, I am the bread of life. So in a way, Jesus introduces and prepares us and the people in his day for the delivery of his bread of life sermon, which he will give, as I've said, the day immediately following him having fed 5,000, the daylight hours after him walking on water in the night hour, and the daylight hours after the boat immediately makes landfall. So, let me begin this way, because actually it's the same point that Jesus makes as he begins his sermon, I am the bread of life. I'm going to jump ahead, but I'm going to share with you this encouragement. What do you work for? What do I work for? Let me help you understand and answer that question. If you're in the workplace, the answer to that is very, very, very simple. You work for money. Or rather, you work for the money that can buy things. Yeah? Okay? If you're in the home, you work for the benefits of your family. If you're a stay-at-home mom, and no longer do we call them housewives, they are home executives, I believe. Okay? So, if you're in the home, you work for the benefits of your family, even though there will come a time when your children will grow up and leave the home. If you're in the classroom, you're a student. You work for the goal of passing your examinations, that you will also be able to leave school, find a job, and allow you to work for the money that will buy things. To put it another way, you and I work for space. Space to exist in, a home. You and I work for food, and it's been estimated that every person consumes about 500 kgs of food in a 12-month calendar year. No wonder it's so hard to lose weight, amen? You and I work for time, to spend time in leisure. You and I work for entertainment, to spend money on our self-interests. So I think we're getting the picture. There are many things that we work for, but there is one common denominator that spreads over everything we work for. It's all temporary. And that's the point Jesus makes as he preaches his sermon, I am the bread of life. You're in John chapter 6. Cast your eye forward. I did say I'm going to jump forward a moment, just a brief moment, but then I'm going to take us back to our text for this morning. But look at verse 27. John chapter 6. This is Jesus' point right at the very beginning of his I am the bread of life sermon. He says to the crowd gathered, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. So, there is bread, Pick and Pay, Checkers, ShopRite, whichever blows your hair back, maybe even make your own bread, but that's bread to be eaten. But then there is bread with a capital B. And Jesus wants us to meet himself. He is the bread with a capital B. And to do that, as Jesus has in mind from eternity past, the urgent need to share the gospel with people who are precious to him, made in his image, to do that, Jesus Christ, by way of example to that coming sermon, I am the bread of life, he performs three miracles, and then in his sermon, he describes a fourth miracle. The three miracles that Jesus performs, which we will see today, is the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of him walking on the water, the miracle of immediately making landfall in the boat that he steps into, and then the miracle he explains is the miracle of God's gracious salvation. That's the sermon we will deal with after the Easter period, Lord willing. But this morning, let me set the scene for us. The place where all of these miracles unfold, the three miracles that are physically seen by a crowd and by some of his disciples. The place where all this unfolds is in Galilee. And Jesus has been teaching and healing all over the Galilee. And now he performs the miracle, which is my first point, the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And if I had to summarize it, little becomes much in the hands of Jesus. Look at verses 1 through 14 with me of John chapter 6 as I read for us. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. John chapter 6 verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd were coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to just receive a little." Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Now remember, there's 5,000 men, there are women and children there. So the miracle is far more than 5,000 being fed, okay? But just return to the script with me. Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing is lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign that which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Okay, let's stop there. Some observations. This is a unique miracle that is recorded for us in God's Word. And it's a unique miracle for three reasons. Firstly, it's the only miracle that Jesus is recorded to have done, which is recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's also the only miracle that Jesus asks for advice from his disciples on. He doesn't ask them for advice on any other miracle, but here he does. And it's the third reason is it's the largest group miracle, if I could say that, that is recorded as Jesus having performed in the Gospels. Now, the setting for the miracle is in the area of the northern Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And this is where Jesus feeds 5,000 men and women and children, besides the 5,000 men, on the side of a mountain. And whilst the miracle speaks to and is a sign that the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, there is a very, very practical teaching and spiritual teaching that Jesus specifically intended to give the disciples and, of course, the people receiving God's goodness and kindness and we who are his disciples today and those in our midst who do not know him as Lord and Savior. To see that unfold, I need to lead us in 3 points of this first point of my sermon. The feeding of the 5,000, little becomes much in the hands of Jesus. So let's look firstly at the place, then we'll look at the predicament, and then we'll look at the provision. It goes fairly quickly. Let's look at the place. Let's look for some expanded information though, because this is a miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels. So keep your finger in John chapter 6, but turn back with me into the Gospel of Mark and come with me to Mark chapter 6. But look at verse 30 through verse 44. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through verse 44. The apostles gathered with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, "Come away by yourselves for a secluded place and rest for a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people, in other words, the inhabitants of the area of Galilee where they were around Tiberias, saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. Now here's a key for us folks. And he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." In a way, you've got to hear the annoyance of the disciples in now having a huge crowd. Remember, they were on some R&R, rest and recuperation. They were intending to just go away with Jesus by themselves and enjoy me time. Didn't happen. So they're a little bit annoyed. "This place is already desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Just get them out of our hair. I put that in. But then he answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go, look." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to his disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish from among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Okay, so, the place. They were tired, they were hungry. Come back with me to John chapter 6. They were tired, they were hungry, they were looking for a rest. They were annoyed at the crowd as having intruded into their time. But Jesus, as we saw in Mark chapter 6, sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He does not see them as an intrusion. But that's the place. Now you might be wondering, it's a mountain. Folks, don't fall into the trap of your South African mind thinking mountain as in Simonsberg, or as in Table Mountain with steep sides. In the near Middle East, whether you're in Israel, or whether you're in Jordan, whether you're in Syria, Lebanon, mountains are considered lazy. They like rolling hills that just lean up one against the other. So when the Bible talks of a mountain, don't picture a steep-sided mountain. If it is that case, the Bible will give you that added description. But you can be sure that this is, yes, an elevated piece of ground, but it's a gentle rolling hill. We would consider it something like Platterkloof. It's just a hump in the way of the N1, right? Okay, so that's the place. It's desolate. Let's look at the predicament. Look at verses 1 through 9. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing the large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip. Now that's a little bit different from what we see in the Gospel of Mark. He says, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" He was saying this to test him. For he himself, Jesus, knew what he was intending to do. And Philip's the one who says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. For everyone to just receive a little, what can we do besides this? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad." Now the word lad is, there's a little boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these among so many people? Why would Jesus ask the question that he does in verse 6? Look at verse 6. When he says, he already knew what he was going to do. Why does he raise up the question? How are we to do this? Folks, can I just challenge us for a moment? Jesus knows his disciples have been out and they've been ministering in his name, going to the children of Israel, preaching and teaching the kingdom at hand for them to repent. But in terms of us today, we have become so professional. I'm speaking generally as the church, okay? We have become so professional today in our churches and today in our ministries that we oftentimes need to be reminded by the Lord how much we need him in our midst. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to grasp. They're in the midst of a work. And they might think that they can do this. I mean, they've already been out doing miracles and signs. Jesus has said, come, it's time to rest now. Come back and let's go to a secluded place for some rest and recuperation. You've earned it. You deserve it. And they go, but then they're beset by this crowd. And it's annoyance to the disciples. But Jesus sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on them. But the predicament is, how are they going to feed them when Jesus says, you feed them? Don't think about sending them away. You feed them. Well, how are we going to feed them? It's going to take 200 denarii. And even then, he says, you give them bread. You go look. Now that's interesting. He tells them to go look. And so they do. And Andrew, he's always bringing people to Jesus. I love him. He's one of the great disciples. He finds a little boy with his lunch. 5 barley loaves, the bread of the poor, by the way, and 2 fish. We need to be reminded, just as those disciples need to be reminded. We need Jesus Christ in our midst every day that we go forth and serve Him by serving others in the work which is from His name, from His Word, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. We need God the Holy Spirit in our midst. We need the Word of God in our midst. But the lesson that He's about to unfold to His disciples in that day is they have need of Him. And folks, for us today, we have need of Him. What little we have, we bring to Jesus. Little becomes much in the hands of the Lord. Because look at the provision now of this first miracle. Look at verses 10 through 14. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves and having given thanks, in other words, giving prayer, "Thank you, Lord," He distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And therefore, when the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." I'll explain that just now. But notice something, folks. Jesus is careful to give thanks for everything. This little boy's lunch is brought to the boy, and his lunch are brought to Jesus, and this little becomes much in the hands of the Lord. But what Jesus does is He prays first. Do you remember His prayer, the great high priestly prayer of John chapter 17? Know that Jesus prays for you. He has prayed for you, is praying for you, and will continue to pray for you. But what Jesus does is he sets the crowd down around Him. And then He would have taken the loaf of bread and He would have probably held it up somewhere about eye level in giving thanks. And He would have repeated a prayer which was already in place at the time Jesus walked upon the earth, and it's a prayer that is still practiced and still said by Orthodox Jews today who celebrate the Passover. And the prayer would have been something along the lines of this. He would have held it up and He would have said, "Baruch Ata Adonai Elohino Melech Ha'olam Hamatzai Lechem Min Ha'aretz." So that we're not going to speak in tongues today. Let me translate that for you, okay? "Blessed are You, O Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." That's a literal translation of the prayer that Jesus most likely would have given. But look at this, folks. Having given thanks, what does Jesus do? He's prayed for you. He's prayed for the bread. He's praying for His disciples. They don't even know it yet. But having given thanks for the food, Jesus then has the disciples do the work. It's the disciples that get to seat the people. It's the disciples that go and serve the food now in abundance given by the Lord. It's the disciples who are instructed to take up that which is left. What's the application? When little is put into the hands of Jesus, it becomes much. And what little we have is made great. And there is sufficient for the people amongst whom God has set us to minister, and there is sufficient for our own needs. How good is God? But look at the response of the crowd. Let me explain verse 14. When the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." This is a reference to what the people gathered around him in that day, some 2,000 years ago. They would have known from the scriptures, because they would have heard it in the synagogue, Deuteronomy 18:18. I'll read it for us. You're welcome to turn here with me, but Deuteronomy 18:18 is why they say what they say. God is speaking to Israel through his servant Moses, and he says, "I will raise up a prophet," Deuteronomy 18:18, "from among their countrymen like you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him." This is a prophecy of Deuteronomy 18:18 that refers to the promise of God one day at his appointed time sending the Messiah. And it's not difficult for the crowd gathered around Jesus to put these two events, Moses' statement and what they see before their eyes, together. Why? Well, for example, Jesus Christ is clearly a teacher to them, and they know from the scriptures so was Moses, also a teacher. Before their very eyes, Jesus Christ is seen to be a healer, and they know from the scriptures Moses healed people. They know before their very eyes that Jesus Christ was a provider. He's given them food. So did Moses, as they know from the scriptures. And so their thinking is this now. Here is a man who can save us from the oppression of Rome, and what's more, he can heal us if we get sick, and he can feed us every day. Now remember one other thing as well. It was near the Passover, and so therefore messianic expectations amongst all the Jewish people always reaches a fever pitch at the time of the Passover. But Jesus Christ withdraws himself and his disciples. Why? Because the work of redemption, which he knows he must do, must first come before the work of ruling the kingdom, which is rightly his. Jesus knows there's a redemption work to be done, a salvation to be effected, to be given. Now, I have to press the pause button for a moment, because we will see later, after the Easter period, Lord willing, Jesus again makes reference to this miracle when he preaches his sermon, "I am the bread of life," which is in fact a description of the miracle of God's gracious salvation. But let me take us back now, because these other two miracles go very quickly. There is another miracle that Jesus does in John chapter 6 in verses 15 through 20, which also prepares, this time specifically, the disciples to hear the sermon, "I am the bread of life." It's the miracle of walking on water. It's my second point. And I've summarized it this way. The miracle of Jesus walking on the water is understanding and grasping the extent of our personal helplessness. John chapter 6, verse 15 through verse 20. So, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. Then, When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. So, verse 20, but he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Okay, so again, some observations. We're in the Sea of Galilee, and in fact, from the description that is given, they had only rowed about 3 or 4 miles. The dimensions of the Sea of Galilee is that it is actually probably in width, it's probably about 12 miles, and in length, it's probably about 18 miles. It's a dam. It's not a lake. It's not even a sea. It's a little dam. Sonstral would challenge it. No, I'm only kidding. Okay. But it's called a Sea of Galilee or a Sea of Tiberias. So from the description that John gives, and he doesn't just pen anything for ho-hum's sake, we know they're in the middle of the sea. Keep that in mind. It's important when we get to the third miracle, okay? But what about the word the Sea of Galilee? Well, I am told, and I've read from MacArthur, and I esteem what he says highly, the Eskimos, apparently, their language, they have 7 different words for snow. In the Hebrew, there are 5 different words for desert. And the example that that brings is when a people have an abundance of something, they describe it to the nth degree. Eskimos have a lot of snow, so they've got 7 descriptions of snow. The Jew has a lot of desert, so he's got 5 descriptions for desert. But the Jew doesn't have a lot of water, so he's got 1 word for a big body of water, sea. But we look at the Sea of Galilee and we think, yeah, this is a dam. It's a dam. It's not even a lake. Anyway, the other thing that I want to mention is the Sea of Galilee lies about 200 meters below sea level. But at its northern point, the land begins to climb up to Mount Hermon, which is some 3,500 meters above sea level. Now the winds from Syria and from Damascus come and they hit that massive mountain range. And yes, that is a proper mountain range, like the Cedarburg and whatever. They hit that mountain range and they are directed down the land, descending, descending, descending. And what does air do when it descends? It builds up power, it builds up heat, and it hits the lake, the dam, the Sea of Galilee, and it then swirls around because there are a number of low hills that surround the Sea of Galilee, and it becomes a swirling cauldron. That's the storm. Please, in your minds, do not think of a northwest storm coming through the Sea of Galilee with thunder, lightning, and this is probably no rain whatsoever, just wind as you cannot imagine. And it's as if the Sea of Galilee is like a glass of water in a giant's hand that is shaken about. That's what the disciples encountered. So, funny enough, the word storm that John uses in the Gospel of John is actually the word that we get from the Greek, seismic. In other words, earthquake measurement, seismic activity. Now, it's also important for us to remember, there's a miracle of Jesus calming the storm, and it's closely linked to him feeding the 5,000. What is that miracle's reason? Okay. In the miracle, we see Jesus purposefully meeting the disciples' needs out in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a storm. But what's the purpose? For that, we need to go back to the Gospel of Mark. So please come with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and let's just look quickly at a few verses in 45 through verse 52. Verse 45 of Mark chapter 6. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away and bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them, he can see the disciples straining at the oars for the wind against them. And at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For, look at verse 52, this is a key. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Okay, so what's the purpose of Jesus' miracle of walking on water? Well, verse 52 of Mark chapter 6 is the clue. Now, come back with me to John chapter 6. As you make your way back to John chapter 6, remember, we've seen the feeding of 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. We've seen all of that. And that Jesus did from a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. We've also seen that he used the disciples to minister to the people. But how did the disciples see the people? In John chapter 6, we see that Jesus sees them as sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion. We also pick up that they, the disciples, are annoyed with the crowd. They're an intrusion. What's going on here? The disciples had seen Jesus' provision, but they still felt no compassion for the people Jesus had set them amongst. And so he allows them to be in a place of peril by themselves, that they would appreciate their own vulnerability, their own desperate situation. You see, Jesus Christ will abundantly provide for your needs, the needs of the people amongst whom he has set you. But you have to remember, he wants you to see people whom he has set you amongst as he sees them. And all too often, in the professionalism of our churches, we just get busy. That was the problem of the Ephesian church of the book of Revelation chapter 2. They had left their first love. You read the account of that church, they were diligent in the scriptures. They were very careful about who they brought into leadership and everything. But they were without compassion. They had lost their first love. Of loving Jesus and knowing just how much Jesus loved them. And therefore they could go and love those whom God had set into their midst. We become in great peril, just as those disciples 2,000 years ago, when we do not grasp every moment of every day, we are dependent on the Lord. And we're in great peril, because if we're not dependent on the Lord, and if we're discompassionate to those he has set us amidst or alongside, we will be helpless in being able to do anything. Now let me close our time tonight, this morning. It's catching. The miracle of making landfall. It's one verse, 21. Verse 21, John chapter 6. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now remember, they were in the middle of the lake. Now all of a sudden, they're at the shore. What's the teaching here? Just as Jesus Christ is the creator of gravity, creator of water, just as water, gravity, wind, waves, sun, moon, stars, demons, angels, people, we are his servants. And therefore, just as Jesus Christ is God eternal, God equal, and God distinct, God sent God, the Savior, into the world, just as he's the creator of time and of space, these three miracles which are recorded for us sovereignly by God through the Holy Spirit, empowering, enlightening John, they are a teaching for us today. teaching that our little becomes much in the hands of Jesus. Teaching that we are utterly dependent on Him, that we might have compassion on others, because they too are utterly dependent on Him. And we have the teaching that He is sovereign over His creation. So, let me leave us with this thought. The little that you have to give Jesus, your sin, your useless, sin-filled life, give it to Him. It will become much in His hands. Be dependent upon Him. Don't make it necessary for our loving God and Savior to have to put you into the midst of a storm for you to comprehend your dependency on Him. And knowing your dependency on Him every day, every moment, be compassionate to those He sets you down alongside. Never leave your first love. Be thankful. Don't be irritated by them. They are sheep without a shepherd as you were. Show them the good and great shepherd in your life. Be thankful for the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over His salvation, over His creation. And realize this, folks. As the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He lived perfectly, died perfectly, was buried perfectly, arose perfectly, ever lives perfectly, ascended perfectly, intercedes right now perfectly, is building His church perfectly. He is going to come again one day perfectly, and He'll continue to reign perfectly for all eternity. And all of that, all perfectly for you and I. Now we are ready to hear Jesus's "I am the bread of life" sermon. But there's much we've learned today. God bless you.